Because of our pride as humans, we sure don't like asking for help very much. But sometimes we need to. A little over 3 years ago, there was a one day in particular that I really had to recognize my need for help. My wife and I at this time were planning on moving out of our little apartment into our first home. And so we had made all the arrangements and done a ton of work to get ready. And those of you who have moved before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's always way more work than you expect to move from one place to the other. So we got all the boxes packed with all our stuff. We got our furniture ready. We went to the bank to secure the mortgage and all those details. We saw a lawyer to get all the legal paperwork done. We made arrangements with the previous owner of the house for a moving date and a closing date. And then we had recruited some people around us to help us on the day of our move, to move all our stuff in. But we had a little potential complication. And that is that we were also expecting our first child any day. And so we had pushed for an earlier moving date, but it just didn't happen. And we ended up with a moving date that was 9 days before our due date. And we were just praying. We were hoping. We signed the papers, hoping that the baby just hangs on a little while longer. Well, the day of our move came, and our baby decided to do some moving of his own as well. As in moving from the womb to the outside world. And I still remember the feeling of helplessness, the feeling of needing to be in two places at once and not being able to. And so I needed to be at the hospital with my wife, obviously. That was a given. But I also needed to help move our stuff into our house. And so I felt helpless. Our move was coming, ready or not, and so was our baby, ready or not, the same day. So what we did, we ended up calling people at like 6 a.m. in the morning, called my father, my father-in-law, asked them for their assistance, called a number of other people that we could come up with on the fly and they all just jumped in to help out. And some of you here today were actually there on that day, and you were there helping us. And we still feel so blessed and thankful by the people that came in and held us up on that day. But on that day, I got a good picture of my helplessness. I had to realize and admit my need. And I was not superhuman. I couldn't be in two places at once. There was a job that needed to be done, that I needed to do, that I couldn't do. And I greatly needed other people to help us get through that day. We don't like asking for help, but sometimes we need to. Something that we don't often realize, I think, though, is that spiritually, we are in this state every single day. We tend to think and act like we're independent and self-reliant individuals. We can take care of ourselves. We're independent. But we're not. In fact, we are in continual, desperate need in our spiritual lives for spiritual help. We need God's provision and providence to just keep us alive and breathing. We need God's love and His grace to keep us saved, to keep us close to Him. Because on our own, we would inevitably fall away. And since we never stop sinning in our lives, we never stop needing God's mercy. So even though we might not like to, we need to ask God for help daily, every day. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke together for a couple years now. Getting towards the end, kind of. It'll be on, if you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you don't have a Bible of your own, it'll be on page 878. Luke chapter 18, and we'll be starting in verse 35, where we will read a powerful story, powerful true story, from the life and ministry of Jesus, which reminds us of our great need and the God who can meet that need. Okay, so as you turn there, as you find your place, would you also please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need your help today. We need your Spirit to come and speak truth to us through your word. And we pray that you would do this, God. We pray for more of you this morning. We pray for your mercy, for your grace to pour out in our lives. We pray that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be drawn closer to you to see your greatness and to follow you and to worship you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jerusalem was drawing nearer every day for Jesus. Drawing closer and closer. And with the end of his life rapidly approaching, every day took on added significance. The crowds were getting bigger. His popularity was growing stronger. But on the other side of things, the opposition to him was also growing fiercer. Everything was escalating. The stakes were getting higher. The days that Jesus had left on earth were shrinking. Didn't have much time left. And last week, we saw him make his final prediction of the end, of his death and resurrection. And if you look back in verse 31 of chapter 18, it says this: taking the 12 disciples, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So then you see this escalation toward Jerusalem. Things are getting closer, stakes are getting higher, and yet in the midst of everything intensifying, Jesus still took the time to love individual people. And that's what we're going to see today. He just said everything the prophets wrote about him was going to be fulfilled, including this prophecy, which was he talked about back way back in chapter 4 from Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Okay, remember that. He's about to fulfill that prophecy once again. Okay, as we look in this story today. Our passage today begins at what was likely his final pit stop before Jerusalem. It says this in verse 35. "As he drew near to Jericho." Now, you might think, wait, wasn't Jericho destroyed a long time ago with Joshua, right? Back in the Old Testament? Well, yeah, it was. But it was at some point, it was also rebuilt once again into a bustling city again. And now Jesus was approaching the gates of Jericho, and he came across the path of someone. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Okay? Blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, seeing beggars along the road would have been a fairly common sight in that day. And many of these beggars would have been disabled in some way. The first century Palestinian culture was not very conscientious or kind, accommodating to disabled people. And so, unless you were fortunate enough to still have a good family living with you to take care of you, if you were blind or deaf or crippled or sick, usually you were on your own with no help. Tough luck. And if you previously had a job before you got disabled, you were undoubtedly lose it without any kind of workman's comp. They didn't have that. Okay, and if you didn't have a job yet, you definitely wouldn't get one now. There were no jobs, no work available for blind people or their ilk. And so they often resorted to their only option to provide for themselves, which was begging people for money. They had to provide for themselves. And so they'd often find the busiest street and sit on the ground and try to evoke other people's pity for them. They might moan or cry out or beg, pleading with others to just notice them, to have some charity on them, asking them if they could just spare some change. It would have been a hard life. Just day after day doing this. And that's not even mentioning the particular physical challenges of blindness in this guy in our story. Okay? Out of our five senses, isn't sight probably the least, the one that you would most not want to lose? Right? Some of us might have another one that we'd rather not lose, but most of us, so many of our daily activities require our sight and our eyes, our vision, and be able to see. So to not be able to see light or color or distance or depth or beauty, I can't imagine that. Only those who have been blind can. And you may know someone who's blind, and honestly, blind people amaze me. They amaze me at their ability to adapt without sight and the way that their other senses just to make up for it, grow in strength and their ability to get around. But still, no one wants to be blind. If you ask a blind person if they'd rather see, they'd say, of course. Everyone wants to be able to see. And the man Jesus met on the road into Jericho was no different. He was in the middle of his daily begging. And we're not even given his name here. Mark's gospel actually gives us the name of Bartimaeus. So the name Bartimaeus. We're not told, though, how he became blind or if he'd ever had sight before. We don't know his background, his story. But we know enough to know that his existence would have been pretty pitiable. Miserable. Begging every day would have been humiliating, monotonous. And to top it off, in that day, there was absolutely no hope for a cure. Zero. Miserable, humiliated, and hopeless. Most people probably thought him pathetic. And yet, Jesus cared. Because of Jesus, this man's life was about to take a complete turnaround, a drastic turn for the better. Here he was, just sitting along this hot and dusty road, head down, feeling perpetually depressed, listening for footsteps coming by. So that the person walking by, that they could beg them just to spare some change. Please, could you spare something for me? But on this day, Bartimaeus heard something out of the ordinary approaching, a commotion. Lots of voices talking and many, many footsteps all coming at once. It was a huge crowd. Read with me again. It says, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. So I imagine that this way, all kinds of questions must have been going through his head, right? And like as he tried to piece this puzzle together, what in the world was this crowd that was approaching Jericho? What kind of crowd is this? Who's coming? What do they want? Why are they here? I wonder if it's someone famous or important or rich with their entourage. And maybe if it's someone rich, you know, I could get some good money from this group, right? And so as the crowd got closer, he began to shout out and try to ask questions. Excuse me, what's going on? Who's there? Can anyone hear me? Who's coming? Why this big crowd? Well, someone heard him, and answered him. Verse 37 says, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone had heard about Jesus. His fame had spread across the country. People knew he claimed to be the Messiah, God's deliverer, the chosen one, who would bring God's kingdom to earth. He had been known as an amazing teacher, expounding God's word in ways that people had never heard before. And most pertinently, he was known as a miracle worker, as a healer. He had supposedly healed hundreds of people, even blind people. Just miraculously healed them. So Bartimaeus, sitting here, must have immediately got quite excited by this news, thinking, this is the one person in the world who may be able to help me. No, really, to help me. He had been asking everyone else who comes along for years for money. But he wasn't going to ask Jesus for money. No, if he got Jesus' attention, he'd ask him for something very different. And he didn't have much time to formulate a plan, but he mustered his voice quickly, and he began loudly shouting out a request. Read what it is in verse 38. He says, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now the crowd of people who was with Jesus likely had a long day of traveling over the countryside, and they were tired, their feet were sore, their tempers were probably a little bit frayed. And they weren't in the mood to deal with an annoying beggar. Loud, noisy. Maybe Jesus was even talking to the crowd as they walked along, and so they were trying to hear him, and then this guy starts shouting out, interrupting things, and whatever the reasons, the crowd around Jesus tried to shut Bartimaeus up. They tried to shush him. Okay, so he yells out, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in the front of the crowd rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Shh! This isn't the time! Stop! Stop yelling, quiet! Don't bother Jesus! Shut it! Shh! Well, the blind man wasn't about to let that deter him or stop him. This was his one shot. He was determined to make it count. So, he got louder. Those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, he got louder. He repeated himself all the more. Maybe he started waving his arms. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Persistent, desperate for his help. Now, a question for you. Okay? Who's the hero of this story? I'll give you a hint. It's not the blind man. Okay? He's not the one who performs the miracle, after all, is he? No, okay, so this is an easy answer, right? Jesus, he's the hero of the story. God, as Father, Son, or Spirit, is the hero of every story in the Bible, okay? If anyone tells you otherwise, they are mistaken, seriously mistaken, okay? This story tells the story of a blind man receiving his sight, but that's not the point, okay? The point of the story has to do with Jesus. The point is all about receiving Jesus' mercy. As he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man is not the hero. In fact, as you can tell, he's the helpless one. He's the one that needed the hero, right? Nevertheless, in this, in the blind man's actions, we're going to see an exemplary model for us. But here's why. Because we're not the hero either. We're the helpless ones. Okay? Here's the first principle we're going to see in this story for us today. And that is that receiving Jesus' mercy requires admitting our need and asking for it. In order to receive Jesus' mercy, we've got to admit our need and we've got to ask for mercy. Admitting our need, asking for mercy. The blind man might not have been able to see the road, might not have been able to see where he was sitting, or the crowd, or the sun, or the trees. But in reality, he could see some things much better than most people. Because first, he distinctly saw his need. He saw his need, something that many people completely miss or ignore. And second, he saw who Jesus was and what Jesus could do for him. Seeing these things, his need and Jesus, is what compelled him to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Helen Keller, one of the most well-known blind people in history, a Christian as well, someone once asked Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" Kind of insulting, but she responded this way. "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." Bartimaeus knew he needed mercy. Mercy. Now we might be a little bit confused by this because of our usual definition of mercy. We might think, what was this guy actually asking for? Right? Did he do something wrong? That's what you usually think of mercy, begging for mercy from someone. You might have heard the little catchphrase, "Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve." You heard that before? I've actually said that before, and generally, this is true. Okay? These are fairly good definitions. However, sometimes there's crossover. Especially in Scripture. Sometimes they're even synonyms. And mercy can refer to much more than merely not getting what we deserve. And in this situation, the man was asking for mercy in this more broad sense. He was asking Jesus for his attention, or his time, or his love, his pity, his compassion on him. By our usual definitions, he was essentially asking for grace. For something he didn't deserve. He didn't deserve Jesus' notice. But he begged for it anyway. This crying out for mercy, crying out for grace. It does imply one thing as well, though. Mercy implied that there was a spiritual need as well as a physical need. Philip Ryken says that whether he realized it or not, when the blind man asked for mercy, he was asking Jesus for something more than just his sight. He was begging for his salvation. "Have mercy on me." And whether we realize it or not, we all desperately need God's mercy. We need mercy when we go through really difficult seasons in life. We need mercy when our bills are high or our health is low. We need mercy when our spiritual life is starved or lagging just by us putting other things above God. We need mercy when our children wander away from the Lord. They need mercy. We need mercy when we ourselves stumble once again into sin as we do on a daily basis. When we watch or see something that is impure. When we snap at a family member. When we just recklessly spend money. Or when we neglect prayer. Or we worry incessantly. Or we gossip. Or we slander. We need mercy. In other words, we, all of us, need God's mercy every day, every hour, even every minute. It is a systemic problem in our culture, in our wealthy culture, to not feel a need for anything. Because what we do is if we need something, we just go out and buy it, right? We take care of ourselves. And we hate feeling that need, true need. And so if we can't meet a need ourselves, we end up just shoving it aside, ignoring it, or suppressing it. Life is good. So we hardly anyone ever feels the need for anything. Let alone God. But we need God. I hope today that you can sense and recognize your need so that you can ask for mercy. It's like a prerequisite. If you don't sense this, then you're blind to it. And whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a Christian and have been for years, you continually need God's mercy. The blind man saw his need. But better than that, he saw the one who could meet his need. You notice what he called Jesus? Said it enough times today. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Son of David was a fairly uncommon title. We haven't seen this much. Why call him the Son of David? Well, this was actually quite the bold term for this man to use. Son of David, it was readily understood in that day that the Messiah would be from David's line of ancestry. He'd be David's direct descendant, the Son of David. And so the blind man, by calling Jesus this, was admitting his belief that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, that he was the rightful king of Israel, and he was revealing his faith that Jesus had the power to actually heal him, to work a miracle. Bold claim. And I would challenge you, no matter what your physical eyesight is like today, how's your spiritual eyesight? Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. Ask yourself, do you see your need? And ask, do you see your Savior? Once you realize your deep, desperate, daily need for the mercy of God, you must also realize that Jesus is the only one who can ever meet your need. Thankfully, for poor, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus noticed him. Took notice of his cries. Look with me in verse 39. It says, he cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Commanded him to be brought. He stopped. Out of his compassion, he halted his whole crowd. And he commanded his followers, bring that beggar to me. I want to see him. I want to talk to him. But he actually didn't need to be brought. As soon as he heard that Jesus wanted to see him, another account in Mark says that he jumped up. He sprang to his feet, hurried off to see Jesus. And when he got close enough, Jesus asked him a question. Jesus stopped, commanded him to be brought to him, and when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I'm sure this wasn't rude, but it sure was straight to the point. What do you want from me? We wonder, well, didn't Jesus know the answer to this question already? I'm sure he did. But he wanted the man to acknowledge his need and his desire. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? This was pretty simple, of course, from the miracle-working Messiah. This man wanted a miracle, right? And what he says, then what do you want from me, or what do you want me to do for you? The man said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Lord, I want to see. Please, Lord, can you restore my eyesight? Notice again when he called Jesus, because it's significant. He said, Lord, let me recover your sight. He's already acknowledging Jesus' lordship and authority over him. I want to ask you a question today again. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want from Jesus, really, in your heart? Do you want him to grant you some blessings in life? Success or popularity, health, riches? Do you want him to maybe give you a family, friendships, or some relationship? Or do you want Jesus to meet the greatest need in your life? For mercy. The fact is, we all have great need. We are all blind on our own. We are all beggars before God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil has blinded the minds of people to prevent them from seeing their need for God or for the gospel. And this blindness can only be lifted by the Holy Spirit. God makes it clear that there is nothing that we can do to earn his mercy. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. All we can do is ask for it. To cry out. Like the beggars we are. Without God's mercy, we are nothing but blind, helpless beggars. Have you forgotten your need? Have you forgotten your blindness? Do you take God's mercy for granted? May the blind man remind you today of your great need for God. Admit it, and then ask for it. Thankfully, Jesus restores sight to the blind. He lifts us up. Admit it, and ask for mercy. But that's not the only lesson we learn about Jesus' mercy from this story. We need to admit our need. We need to ask for mercy. But there's still a problem. Right? Because we could ask for mercy all we want. But that doesn't mean Jesus will give it to us. Right? This is a problem. And as we see Jesus in this story, compassionately meeting the blind man's need, this is what we'll learn, okay? Receiving Jesus' mercy requires Jesus meeting our need. Okay? If we want to receive mercy from Jesus, Jesus actually has to reach out and give it to us. Receiving Jesus' mercy requires Jesus graciously meeting our need. Look how he responds to the man's request. Okay? He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. Verse 42. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. In other words, he spoke the word and it happened immediately. We're going to get back to this in a moment. But he healed him. out of his love in response to the man's faith. Did you see that? So basically, you believe that I can do this. You believe that I'm the Messiah. You believe that I'm Lord. And you're right. Therefore, I choose to give you mercy and restore your sight. The word for made well is also a synonym for saved. So in other words, his faith healed and saved him. Now you might think, wait. So you're saying now that in this point two, that Jesus healed him. But then Jesus goes here and says that his faith healed him. So, did faith make him well? Or did Jesus make him well? Yes. Okay? Both. Faith was the conduit, and Jesus was the healer. B.B. Warfield says this, is a great quote. He says that it's not actually faith that saves or heals, that strictly speaking, but that it is Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or the attitude of faith or the nature of faith, but in the object of faith, Christ himself. So it's not faith that meets our need through Jesus. It's the other way around. Jesus meets our need through faith. Here's an illustration for you. When you're really thirsty, and you go and you fill up a cup of really refreshing ice water to drink, and you drink it, you go and say, man, that cup really quenched my thirst. No, of course not. The cup didn't quench your thirst. The water quenched your thirst, right? Okay? Faith is like the cup. Jesus is the water. He's the living water that saves us. Our salvation is not dependent on the strength of our faith, but on the strength of our Savior. You might also wonder, as we read this miracle, we think, can faith like this man's faith still physically heal us today? And Christians come to different conclusions on this. I believe that yes, God does still heal today, because Jesus is still alive today, right? And he is still all-powerful, and he still answers prayer. So, yes, he can heal us when we pray for it. And I believe we should pray for it. The New Testament tells us to. But don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in Jesus. That is so key. And so many people make this mistake here. So many churches make this mistake. We think we have to somehow have this super faith in order to heal someone. That we have to conjure up some power or belief within us. That's just having faith in yourself. It's not having faith in God. Jesus can heal. Put your faith in him. And just because Jesus can heal doesn't mean that he always will heal us. We know this, but there are so many times that he might not heal us for a variety of reasons. Maybe to build character in us, to grow us, to be more like him, to testify to his strength in our weakness, to extend his kingdom, to bring glory to him in some way. One scholar says that God hasn't promised to save us from suffering, but to save us through suffering. He'll get us through it to the other side. Receiving mercy is fully dependent on Jesus actually showing mercy to us. This might make us a little bit worried. We wonder, So, what if he doesn't give his mercy to us? What if he holds it back? He doesn't give mercy to us. Here's the thing. We can't worry about this because he already has. He already has given his mercy to us. Despite our damnable sins, there is unlimited mercy in the gospel. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It's a sure thing. God's mercy has come. He has secured it through his resurrection, and we are guarded until he comes again. In Jesus' crucifixion, God poured out his mercy on mankind by condemning Christ instead of us. And in Jesus' resurrection, he has secured mercy for his beloved for all time, for eternity. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if today you realize your need for mercy for the first time, then today make sure you cry out for it. Don't stay silent. Call on his name. If we admit our failure and we ask for his mercy by faith, Christ's mercy is just waiting for us patiently. And that's for all of us, sinner or saint. Because of Jesus, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In your time of need, cry out to Jesus. Draw near to his throne to receive mercy. He has, in fact, met our need before we even ask for it. He's already done it. I put this as point number two, but chronologically, this is point number one. See, Jesus' action comes first. You know, think, how is that? Well, in the story, yes, the man admitted his need and he asked for mercy by faith. But whom walked near whom first? Who came to whom? How'd the passage begin? Right, verse 35, as Jesus drew near to Jericho. Jesus purposefully entered this man's neighborhood. He knew he'd meet this guy on the road. And likewise, Jesus provided the way for our mercy thousands of years before any of us were even born. In fact, he was making a way for salvation before the world was born. In his love, he has met our need before we even ask. And because of this, when Bartimaeus asked, he received. Verse 42, and Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Immediately, instantaneously, Jesus supernaturally reached into this man's eyes and repaired whatever was wrong. His pupil or irises or cornea or lens or retina or his optic nerve, whatever was wrong, he healed in an instant. Can you do that? Okay. This man went from having zero vision to having 20/20 vision in a second. Can you even imagine? And this was a stunning miracle. Only God could ever do this. And when we ask for mercy, God works a miracle in us. He works a miracle in our heart to turn our lives around. And every transformed heart is a miracle. No question. And only God could ever do that. Mercy never leaves us unchanged. It should always evoke responses from us. And we see a couple of the most appropriate responses in our story, which will make up our final point for today. So just to sum up, receiving Jesus' mercy requires us admitting our need and asking for it, and it requires Christ graciously and generously meeting our need. Lastly, receiving Jesus' mercy should result in our devotion and worship. When we receive mercy, it should inspire these two things in us, devotion and worship. Receiving Jesus' mercy should result in our wholehearted devotion and wholehearted worship. I get these from the two responses the blind man had. Again, he offers us an exemplary model of how to respond to the hero of our story. Okay, verse 43. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. He followed and he glorified. In other words, he became a disciple and he became a worshiper. First, he followed after Jesus. Immediately he recovered and immediately he followed. Being shown mercy led him to being devoted to the giver of mercy. He had been saved by faith and immediately began to live by faith. And this is how some of you may need to respond today. If you cry out for mercy for the first time, you must follow that up with devotion. If Christ has given everything for you, you must give everything for him. We cannot leave his feet unchanged. Mercy doesn't leave us unchanged. Some of you may need to reaffirm your devotion to your Savior, to recommit, so to speak, to see your Savior once again, to cry out for mercy and receive it once more. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the second application applies to all of us, no matter where we are in our lives. Even if you are already very firm in your commitment and your devotion to Christ, when we see the immeasurable mercy of God, we must worship. We must glorify God. As the blind man followed Jesus into the streets of Jericho, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Followed him, glorifying God. You see what Jesus did for me? Do you see that? I was blind, but now I see. And praise God. He is so powerful. He's so merciful. He's so loving. He's so compassionate. Do you see what Jesus did? Everyone he met would have heard this good news. We need to praise God for His mercy. frequently, passionately, continually, humbly. We need to praise God with the church, to praise God at home, with our families, with our friends, in our small groups, in the car, at work, at school, online, everywhere. Praise doesn't always mean singing. It means spreading. Spreading His renown. Spreading His fame. Spreading the good news. And ultimately, our praise should be infectious. Contagious, like it was in our story. Look how it ends. Okay, immediately he recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. God giving us mercy should inspire praise from us and praise from others. When others see what God has done to us, it should lead them to conclude, wow, God is good. The question is, are others seeing it? Can others see it? Do people around you know that you exist to glorify God with your life? I hope they know. I hope you know that. We all exist to glorify God. So may our words and actions and prayers and songs and whatever we do display the glory of His mercy. Today, as we've studied God's Word in this story, we study Jesus in a way. It's as if Jesus is passing by us today. He's entered your neighborhood. He's walking down your street. He's come your way. And you, like blind Bartimaeus, have an opportunity that can change your life. You have the chance to cry out for mercy. He's still listening for your cry today. Or you have the chance to cry out for mercy again, because we still need it every day. Take the opportunity. Take it. Cry out today. Cry out again. Throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. Admit it. Ask it. Receive it by faith. And then respond with your devotion and your worship. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. May we worship Him accordingly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need You so much. We are hopeless on our own. We are blind. We are beggars. But we thank You for Your mercy. May we cry out for it today, and may we receive it by faith. May You change our lives. May we be devoted to You. May we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.